Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I'm going to be reading the first 15 verses. John chapter 5 will be our reading this morning. My section is entitled The Healing at the Pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And to the Jewish leaders, so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who was this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we gather as a church family, especially in this time of season of giving of gifts and receiving of gifts, Lord, we know that the greatest gift that we can receive is your son, Jesus. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray your Holy Spirit here helping us and guiding us through the difficulties that sometimes come up in scriptures, those difficulties of things that we don't understand or we need to understand even better. Lord, give us the clarity that only comes with knowing your Holy Spirit and the discernment that comes with hearing and knowing the truth. Father, be with us also as we have the many celebrations over the next few days with our families and our friends. And some of us might be traveling. Some of us are actually out on the road. Some of us are listening online right now as I am saying this prayer. Father, I pray for everybody that's listening in and that's part of the service that we get to know your son, Jesus. And more than just know him, that we accept him into our life as our Lord and our shepherd. Father, that illustration Carrie was sharing with the candy cane is so basic but so simple it seems like difficult to understand. Is it really that simple? Yes, it is. And we know that knowing your son, Jesus, and having him as our Lord and shepherd is just a simple step of saying, "Yes, I let you into my life." So, Father, as we open your word this morning, let it speak to us deeply. Let us hold to those truths that are revealed. But Father, first and foremost, we just say thank you for giving us your son so that we can have eternity with you. It's in Christ's most holy name that we pray. Amen. Good morning, church family. It's good to see everybody here and be part of our service. And we're going to continue with our fourth and final part of the series of Christmas Grinches. And we have another little video I want to show you. I'm going to go walk to the back and turn this off again. I want to see if you can pick up on this fourth Grinch by watching this video.
Santa, you're needed in human resources, please.
No. You got this, Petey. Come on now. There! Yes! Yeah, I got it!
Hey! Good job!
Thanks.
Yeah.
Hey, you got some,
huh?
You got some stuff on your nose?
Oh. So, have you seen him?
No, it's my first day.
Yeah, mine too.
This may be the best day of my life.
I know. He just oozes kindness, you know? If he walked in here right now, I would totally turn into a snow puddle. They say that as eyes just radiate with love and candy, but mostly love.
Sure. They say that he makes you feel like you are the only person in the room.
Have you ever seen how the children's faces just light up when they see him?
The hope that he spreads? I can't hardly contain myself right now.
Can you imagine being friends with him?
I know. Sometimes there aren't enough words to express how amazing he is. We should celebrate him all year round. If it were up to me, we would. His love, his grace, coming to this earth to save us. Come on, guys. Let's go celebrate Jesus' birthday.
Just FYI, I was talking about Jesus the whole time.
Oh, I was too. Mm-hmm. I 100% was talking about Jesus.
Same page, same page.
Cute little story. Those two guys right there, they're partners in a ministry called the Skit Guys. And they do ministries like that. They got fishing stories. They got. We've seen a bunch in the past, but Sticky Jesus was one I showed a couple years ago. They're just funny. Just a good time. So what were they trying to do there? That the two elves were sitting there waiting in line to go possibly be interviewed by Santa Claus, and of course we understand what their focus was, right? And we saw what happened at the end with their focus. But Christmas Grinch number four that we're going to talk about today is this. Wrong expectations. And comically, those two guys were able to show us that while their expectation was on Santa Claus, Santa Claus was on Jesus. And of course, they tried to cover it at the end. And I think one of the confusing things about this season of Christmas is we forget what it's really all about. We get confused or we're expecting something else. And marketing, and today's marketing world, Jacob is studying marketing, it's all about persuading you to separate you from what? Your money. Buy this, buy that. You'll only be a better person. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be the best at this. How many self-help books are there on the book racks these days? If you only read this, or if you only buy this pill, or if you only buy this tool, you'll be the best of whatever. So the essence of marketing is about buying and separating you from your money. And I think what that does, it tends to set us up for false expectations or in this case, wrong expectations. Now, on the other hand, we could have low expectations. And that's not necessarily good either. As a Christian, my highest expectation is that one day I'll be spending eternity with God. Amen? That's what all of our expectations ought to be. And we base that on the promises of God's word. Not on anything that I teach you, not anything that I do, but on what he has done for us. Amen? I will let you down. We will let each other down. Our best friends, our loved ones, our family, our friends will let you down. But God won't. And that promise of his that he's going to come back for us, he's going to neither leave us nor forsake us, is a promise that we can take to the bank. And that is the reason for the season. So wrong expectations gets us into trouble at this time of the holidays. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it, but go ahead and put up the next slide, please. Let's recap the Grinches real quickly. We've done this for 4 weeks. I'm sorry to tell you, last week's message got caught in a glitch, and I was not able to save the recording. So we have week one, week two online, and this will be week four. I've got a brand new recorder. It's working great. So we'll have this one copied and uploaded to our website. But it was just kind of sad to see that happen. But let's just talk about the Grinches we've talked about so far. The first one, Week one was talking about stewardship and how we spend our resources and how we use our resources and how we take care of things. The second week was on,
put it up,
time management. Are we too busy? Thirdly, this last week was on desires, or what I talked about, coveting. Being jealous, too jealous of what other people have. And then finally, this week, we're going to be talking about expectations. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this yet. That's not what I talked about in the sermons, these four words. And today, I'm not going to talk about expectations. Those words by themselves are not bad. In fact, there's scriptures that talk about us having these things. We're to be good stewards. I'll take that all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Our job was to take care of the world. We were to work. We were to name the animals. We were to take care of the things that God's provided. There's nothing wrong with stewardship. However, if you put the word bad in front of it, or weak, or any other negative verb or adjective, all of a sudden it goes the opposite direction. What about time management? Can you ever be too busy? That was the purpose of my sermon. We can be too busy, so we're distracted from doing the things God wants us to do, but there's nothing wrong with the other side. Can we be lazy? Absolutely. In fact, what does Scripture tell us about those that don't work? You don't work, you don't eat. So even Scripture seems to have that balancing act of when is it good or when is it bad. How about desires? It said specifically, desiring or coveting what doesn't belong to you. We talked about numbers of things that we have, and when I pointed at Kenny, he said he had 40, I think he said 40, right? But to some of you, you're going to go, I don't even have one. Why does he got 40? Well, there's something wrong there. No, it's not. Not when you understand why he's got 40. There's nothing wrong with that. It's if you're buying things or getting things just because you want to have them or because you're going to outdo the Johnsons by getting more, therein lies the problem. Kenny has blessed my family because of some of the things that he has extras laying around his house. Maybe his wife doesn't know that, but but we've been blessed. So I know his heart. He's not wasting those fishing poles. So Blake, thank you, Kenny. Today we're going to talk about expectations. Can you have good expectations? Do you know what the root, if you go back to the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and all the other stuff, you do those studies, expectations are what you call faith. What we have faith in, remember where Paul says, in things that we can't see, but we trust in, that's an expectation. My expectation, as I said earlier in my prayer, was that one day I will be with God forever. That's a hope, and in that hope is faith, and in that faith is an expectation. So there's good expectations. But what I want to talk about is the other side. When we have the wrong expectations, or bad expectations, or incorrect ones, if you want to call it, because we do. We have expectations of each other. We have expectations in our relationship. We have expectations about even church, your pastor, your relationships here at church. So I want to talk about those today because it's very important that we understand how we get into trouble and how we can fix that. So those are the Grinches. Those are the ones. Today we're going to talk about expectations. So put up the next slide, please. Today's readings was in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And that story really touches my heart because I've been to that very place where that pool is in Israel. Now, don't think of the pool in your backyard. Don't think of the pool in Oakland. Don't think of Charlton's pool or any of the pools that you've ever gotten around to. Israel is a desert. There's a Mediterranean and there's desert and hills. For them to have water in any one location, they have to build a pool. They actually excavate it, or they'll find a natural place in the ground where they can put water and hold it, and they'll build up around it. So that's where it talks about going down into the pool. This area has been excavated, and the archaeologists have gone around there, and it's literally a pit in the ground, and it was filled with water, probably like a holding area for water for the city. And these people believe that if you went into the water and stirred it, that was angels, and angels were blessing the people that were able to get in the water, and they would be healed, and they would rush in. They'd be waiting around for the water and watching it, and as soon as they saw stirring, they'd jump in the pool. So here's this guy who's been there for 38 years, Now, just so you know, some of us would love to be 38 again. 38 in this guy's time was an old guy. He was getting upwards in his later years. And he had reached a point when Jesus spoke to him and said, "Do you want to be healed?" "Well, I've got nobody to help me. I've just been sitting here." They bring him to the spot and nobody picks up because somebody beats him to the pool. What would you do? How defeated would you be? Where would your expectations be if you went to the same place for 38 years, JD, and the same thing happened? You didn't get taken to the water. You didn't get put in the water. You didn't get healed. Do you think you might have a little disconnect there? You might be a little just disjointed. You might be a little disheartened. Every day his expectation is that somebody's going to come along and pick him up. It's something simple. Pick me up and put me in the water. And for 38 years, that hasn't happened. What would you do? So here's a truth that I want to share with you today, and I'm going to go through this illustration. Go ahead and put it up. You've heard me say this. This is, I'll call it a richism. I don't know where this came from. I've heard it, and it's stuck in my head for a long time. Frustrations come from unfulfilled expectations. You can further write, all frustrations come from unfulfilled expectations, but I just kind of want to say frustrations come from unfulfilled. There hasn't been a time that I've had an expectation of somebody or something, and it didn't come through, and I didn't feel frustration. It always happens. Now, some people say, I've got good expectations. Yes, but even the good expectations, if I don't achieve those, I feel like I failed in some cases. All you got to do is think about what's coming up around the corner after Christmas, New Year's, what a lot of people do on New Year's Eve, make a lot of promises. What's the greatest week in history for weight loss clinics and gyms? Their business the first week of the year. Boom, all these memberships. Boom, look at all these people coming in here. And then they 6 weeks later, they're gone. So all you got to do is kind of man up for the first 6 weeks of the year, and then you go on, you know, vacation mode at that point. Frustrations come from unfulfilled expectations. And let me read you this illustration, please. Anybody in here been to New York City? Brenda, Ray? Okay, you passing through to Pennsylvania. I've been there. My brother used to live in the Bronx for 20-something years. Sister lived in Boston, so we'd travel from Detroit and go across to Canada when you could cross into Canada, and we'd go over to New York. We'd go through the falls. How beautiful. Come down through the whole state, and you see a whole different side of the state, and then you go down to New York, and it's like, where'd this place come from? It's like somebody plopped this right in the middle. It's kind of like, you can't even make it Champaign or Springfield because there's nothing this massive. The closest would be Los Angeles that I've experienced. Los Angeles got 21 million people in this flat area. New York is even tighter, and they've got close to probably 24 million people packed on this little island, and their buildings go up instead of out. So think about this as I'm telling the story. A story is told about the city fathers of New York as they contemplated the future growth of the city. You got it? So these are the old timers here. This is probably right after they bought it from the Indians. They laid out the streets and numbered them from the center outward. When they began, there were only 6 or 7 streets. In their planning maps, they projected how large they thought the city might grow. Reaching beyond their wildest imagination, they drew streets on the map all the way out to, can you believe this, 19th Street. They called it Boundary Street because they were sure that's all the larger that New York City would ever become. But history has proven them to be short-sighted. At the last count, the city had reached 284th Street, far exceeding their expectations. You see, I find it a little humorous because in planning, when we set goals, many times we don't want to set our goals too high. Because if we hit them, you know, then we can boast and we can say all kinds of things. Or if we don't hit them, that's usually the reason why we don't set them too high, because we don't want to fail. I know those city planners didn't want to put out too many streets because they didn't want to look like they were bragging. But I also got to wonder if they didn't think that there was whatever it took to make it grow that big happening to them. And for some reason, that city took off. The finances came there. There's a lot of waterways were on the rivers, so there's natural shipping and stuff. And the financial world picked up there, and it just became the centerpiece on the East Coast. Today, everybody celebrates New Year's Eve there in Times Square. It's a wonderful place to visit. I personally would never live there. It's just too congested, too crazy. It's just not my way of living life. But visiting was kind of cool. I mean, there's a lot of tourist places, a lot of history there. But 248 streets. And those guys were struggling with 19. So did they expect too little or not expect enough? So frustrations come from unfulfilled expectations. We set expectations all the time. We get up in the morning, we expect to be at work on time. We expect to have our offices ready or our places of work ready to go. We expect our dog to behave and go out, right? Your dog behaves every time that you let him out the door. By the way, how did her hair grooming go? You never posted. She has a golden retriever she bought and what's the dog's name? How old now? Sadie. Oh, she's still going through pterodactyl stage. And you had a mobile groomer come over. Did they charge you like triple? She did okay. Pat, what do you think? Turn out good? Okay. All right. So, Pat, what's going to happen with Green Bay this year? What's the expectation? Low expectations? Many years we get frustrated with our team. I'm sorry? So you're frustrated. That's what he's really saying there. I'm frustrated with those Green Bay Packers, right? Yeah. We can do that, right? We get frustrated. Our team, that's a great example, by the way, sports. Everything lines up. It's like all the planets are in line. The budgets are there. Shohei Ohtani, or however you say his name, gets $700 million from the Dodgers. They just got the next best pitcher from Asia. Things ought to happen. The water's calm, Kenny. The sun's not up yet. You see little bugs on the surface, you know, and your heart starts racing. And you see the end of that pole starting to do this, Paul. Oh, my gosh. And then the turtle bites. or the log hits our line. Or Detroit beats them. I'm sorry. You know, it just, our expectations crash and burn. We set goals at the end of each year. We're going to lose weight. We're going to pump iron. We're going to get our financial house in order. We're going to clean our garages out, our sheds out. And we keep planning and keep planning and keep hoping. I always encourage people when I've been in management, your goals need to be achievable. They should be achievable. It shouldn't take, you know, somebody coming from outer space to help you get the super powers to make this happen. When I was a kid, I've told you this story before, that I've always admired Willie Mays, the center fielder for San Francisco. He was one of the best center fielders at the time, and I wanted to be like him, but I had to wake up one day and realize I'm not going to be Willie Mays. That's okay. So achievable. Did that mean my goal was a bad goal? No, it was just not achievable. I also tell people that your goals need to be measurable. If you just set a goal, I'm going to lose weight at the end of the year for next year, do you think you could do that, Laura Kay? I think everybody in here could do that. All you got to do is not miss a meal. You'll lose some weight, maybe millimeters or, you know, milliounces. But if you want to set a goal of, I want to lose 50 pounds or whatever to be healthy, measurable, achievable. Frustrations come from unfulfilled expectations. So I think part of it is, just like everything else that was on my list for the Grinches, we're in the midst of all these things. We have a bearing on how those things, those good words, those non-offensive words, get turned sideways or go the wrong direction. And expectations are no different, JD. So let's put up the next slide. So I did a little research on expectations from churches, and this guy, I don't even know who he is. He just posted this sermon he did, and he was using this illustration. He sat with his church leaders, his staff, And they brainstormed what are some of the Christmas expectations that we have, these church people, right? So you think, you know, these are church people, pastors and stuff, worship leaders. I was expecting to see a whole bunch of holy-sounding stuff, Paul. I mean, come on, you know? We're going to be in prayer 7 days a week, you know, 24/7. You know those holy things, right? So let's look at his list. Number one, we're all going to get along. No problems. Everybody's going to be happy, kumbaya, and the whole family and everybody. This is okay, just go with me on this one. That was the first one. The second one was this. Everyone can be together. Everybody's going to be able to visit. We're going to go to everywhere we have to go. We're going to get there on time, and we're going to be able to stack up all the appointments, and we're all going to have a great time, but we can all be together. How about another one? No one gets sick. Nobody's going to have any problems, or your car's going to not going to break down. Everything's going to fit perfectly together. Here's another expectation. Everyone gets a gift, and they're perfect. Nobody's going to be unhappy with whatever they get. It's going to be the perfect gift, and they're just going to love it. And que sera. All right, next. Hallmark moments. Hallmark moments. We get the hot chocolate going. We get the desserts, and we're sitting around the fireplace, and we're stirring with the candy cane, kind of like those the elves, you know, with the chocolate, and you know, we have those Hallmark moments. And I get the emotion behind that idea. We're building memories, and we want good memories. But if we try to force things that aren't in the Hallmark world, and I mean, I saw some meme the other day where it talked about Hallmark had to go out and hire 16 more psychologists to try to figure out what the next big thing is that Hallmark's going to solve, or their problems and their love interests or whatever. We can't all have Hallmark moments. So that list, while we all kind of laughed and giggled a month, those are not unrealistic. That people would expect these things. And we start thinking these ways, and we put these boundaries down, and we set ourselves up, Lloyd, for failure. We set ourselves up for frustration. If you want to participate, please do. How many of you have ever had a holiday where you've had family come together from far and near, and everybody got along the first time and all the time? I see no hands up. How about we all can fit in the schedule, and we're always going to be there on time, and we fit the schedule that everybody puts together? I've got family in different countries. I've got people in different states. Anybody want to raise your hand on that one? How about nobody gets sick, or nobody misses out, or the dog doesn't get sick, or something happens, the car breaks down? How about everyone gets a gift and they're perfect? Anybody ever gotten a gift and somebody didn't like it? I have. Oh my gosh. And I was frustrated. I was upset. I'd been listening to all those clues I'd been dropping, and I totally missed the mark. But our frustration comes from the fact that we think what we're doing is right. And then lastly, these Hallmark moments. Now, I think this, I'm just going to be a little sexist here. That I don't know many guys that sit around and think about Hallmark moments, but I don't do the matching sweaters. I don't do the matching pajamas. I don't do any of that stuff. My wife likes to think about that every now and then, but she knows there's a line I'm not going to cross. But Hallmark moments, we set ourselves up for failure. We put these expectations on us and our families, and we wonder why we're not happy or why there's people are disappointed. Now, if we want to set those as goals, and we say, you know what, we'd like to have everybody together this year, that's a little different than saying we will all be together this year. You see the difference? One's almost like a demand, an order, and the other one is, let's see what happens. Let's try to make it happen. There's nothing wrong with trying to make any of these happen, Pat. There's nothing wrong with them. But when they become firm and fast and boundaries that are so rigid, we're going to hurt ourselves or hurt somebody else. And we wonder why the tensions are so high around the holidays. Okay, next slide, please. So in that John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15, that story we just read of Jesus healing a lame guy next to the pool who's 38 years of high expectations and no results, I would expect he's probably pretty frustrated. And Jesus just asked him a simple question. You remember what the question was in that section? Do you want to get healed? Wow. Now, if Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe he is, he's God, he knows what's on your heart, why would he ask that question? Why would he ask that particular question? Do you want to get healed? Because I think in Jesus' power and authority, he looked in that guy's heart, and I don't know that that guy really wanted to get healed. It's possible that in our circumstances, we've gotten so used to our circumstances that we love our circumstances more than we want the goal any longer. That we're more happy with where we are in life because we can blame other things, we can point at things, we can tell everybody in the world how terrible it is because it gets our attention, rather than going with what we ultimately need. Because I think Jesus knew exactly what he needed. He didn't need to be healed, not his physical issues. He needed his heart healed. And that's what Jesus went after. Do you want to be healed? One of the most interesting questions that Jesus could have ever asked. He could ask someone anything, but you walking by, Bill, if you saw this guy sitting by the pool, you would know why he was there. This guy wants to get in the water when it's 30. Everybody knows that. That's what it's there for. Jesus could have said, you want to get in the water? Jesus could have said, you like today? Are you happy? How are you feeling? What do you know? But he said, do you want to get healed? You see, I think in that right there, that question is something that we all need to ask. If Jesus could come to you and give you anything that you wanted on your heart, what would it be? What do you need? What do we need in our lives? And I think where we get to, even as Christians, even as believers, we think this is it. This is all. But we know that what we have today is not here forever. In fact, it's going to be gone. You can't take your treasures with you. You can't take your talent with you. You can't take your relationship with you. You can't take anything except yourself to that great throne and stand before God. And all of us will be there. Are you prepared for the future? Are you doing the things you need to do now to be prepared for where you're going? And that guy probably every day had a routine. That guy probably had a pattern. He probably got picked up, got dressed, did his business, and sat by the pool. Day after day, hour after hour, for 38 years. One of the greatest questions that Jesus could have asked. So here's a formula, I think, based on that whole thing that we need to think about. If we want to set wrong expectations, it's kind of interesting, but let's put it up. First, our normal is never updated or changed. Let's talk about what that means. That's where I'm saying we get so used to our stuff and our position and our conditions and our situation that becomes our normal. And we don't want it to change. We don't like change. I don't know that this, why would this guy even come back after year 37 if he hadn't had 36 years of success? Why does he keep coming back thinking it's going to change? What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. 38 years of going to the pool, sitting there, and nobody helped him. Was his expectation too high? Or was it, I think his expectation was too low. He was just willing to settle. His normal never changed. Number two. And because of that normal not changing, we build a routine around what we cannot change. We build a routine around what we cannot change. If we can change it, that's not part of our routine. We change. If we can't change it, we feel stuck. And when we feel stuck, this is our normal. And if because it's our normal, I'm gonna survive. I'm gonna be okay with this. And Christians do this as well as anybody. We go to church and we do the same thing over and over again and we expect new results. Now, I totally believe that a church will not grow if God doesn't bless it. If God says, you're going to grow, we're going to grow. If God says, you're going to stay where you're at, you're going to stay where you're at. And I've seen churches that need to close their doors and have been part of a church that did that because God said, close your doors. God is in control of growth. What we need to do is what we're called to do. Number one, love God with all our hearts and all our soul, love our neighbors as ourselves, and then go make disciples. That's our duty. We can build a routine, not only in our services, but even the ministries that we do, the way we do it, who does what, and it becomes routine. One of the things we ought to be doing is raising up new leaders. We're not getting younger people, are we? We're not. The future of any church lies with its youth. And when our youth is here, and when we grow our, when we attract youth, we ought to be raising them up into future leaders, training them, mentoring them, spending time investing into them wisely, and leading them for the future. That's one of the things we ought to be doing. But we can build a routine such that we don't even think about it, and then sadly, it's too late. There's a momentum that builds because people die off, they go to heaven, and there's just nothing there to backfill it. And then we wonder, we're sitting around the table going, what happened? The church that we were part of, Carrie and I are part of, had dwindled because the community around it had changed so radically, they weren't ready for it. What had been a white Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, Southern California, blonde-haired surfer environment with people working for big industries had flipped. And when President Nixon and all the and the Vietnamese and all the people from Southern Southeast Asia came and settled in that area, Little Saigon was born. The population had changed. They didn't come to listen to white pastors talk about this guy Jesus. They came from Buddhist backgrounds. They came from no background of hearing about God. And a new outreach and a new method had to be, new relationships had to be forged. And so what had once been a 400-member church died. They closed their doors. We took it over, ran with it for a couple of years, but even we saw the writing on the wall. And the pastor was wise enough to say, you know what, let's flip it. And he blessed a Korean Baptist church. There was a Hmong church, and there was another. There were like three Asian Christian groups that took over that facility. And they had a church home with classrooms and facilities that people had wisely invested in and that God had blessed them with, and they just transferred it. And that church is growing now. Again. Thirdly, once we have a normal, we build a routine, we begin to expect what we're used to. This guy, for 38 years, his expectation was, I'm going to go to the pool, sit down, and nobody's going to pick me up. And here we go. I'm going to go home, go to sleep, start all over again. It happens in life. It happens in churches. It happens in ministries. It happens to good. It happens to rich. It happens to poor. It happens to divorced people. It happens to happily married people. This can happen to anybody. We begin to expect what we're used to. So, when we see people come in our doors, and do we expect them to come and stay? Do we expect them to come in and get connected? Do we expect them to embrace us as easily as we want to embrace them? When we do programs, outreach in our communities, do we expect them to come back? When we sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody and talk to them about Jesus, do we expect them to understand? And do they expect us to keep our word that we pray for them and that we care about them? This guy was Jewish. And he was not being helped because of the Jewish beliefs about the law. They didn't want to touch the unclean. They didn't want to touch the unhealthy. Which, again, when I get to heaven, I want to ask Jesus, why that question to this guy? do you want to get healed? Because it wasn't that he didn't know. He knew down deep this guy wanted to be healed. But it asks a bunch of other questions. Why aren't you doing something about it? Why are you putting up with nothing? Why are you putting up, why are your expectations so low? Why are you not shouting for help to come to the water? Why aren't you doing the things that you think you need to be doing? So the question is that he's asking point blank, and he wasn't going to lie. I mean, Jesus would have known. Do you want to get healed? We come into the holiday season celebrating the birth of our Savior with wrong expectations. Those Hallmark moments, we want all that stuff to happen. We want all these, and then we're going to feel joyous. Then we're going to feel happy. Then we're going to feel like we're together. Then we're going to feel like family. No. It needs to start with what Jesus has done for us already. Lastly, our expectations put limits on our faith. So our expectations, we begin to expect what we're used to, and what we're used to isn't working or it's not getting us there, and that puts a limit on our faith. You see, I think that guy had to pass a test with Jesus. The question is, do you want to be healed? Is really, do you have faith that you're going to be healed? When you get that phone call from the doctor's office and they say, we got to talk, where does your heart go to? Where does your mind go to? You get a phone call about a relative that doesn't feel good. But we know God is the great healer. It is possible in God's will be done that he could be healed, right? That's where our faith needs to lie, in God's promises. And if it's not the time for him to be healed, God's going to take him, right? Amen? He's going to be in a much better place with no more pain and no more suffering. See, we get used to our circumstances and think this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. This is not it, people. This is not eternity. Don't settle. Our expectations put limits on our faith. And in doing that, we limit God. We put God in a box, and if he doesn't meet our expectations, and he doesn't do exactly what we want, when we want it, we blame him. That's the formula for wrong expectations. Let's go up to the next slide, please. So let's talk on the flip side, how to do some healthy steps. Number one, keep your eyes on God. That's always where you start. What is God doing in your life right now? What is God doing in your community? What is God doing in our country? It is crazy in our world today, is it not, people? The craziness in Israel, the Middle East, the craziness in the Mediterranean, the craziness in our political parties in our world in Washington, D.C. It is crazy. But that's not where our eyes ought to be. We can be aware of it. We could be aware of those things. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be light in the darkness. Keep your eyes on God, number one. Always start there. Number two, with your eyes on God, make time to be with God. See, this is going to sound simple. Basic instructions before leaving Earth, our Bibles. Please don't leave it on your coffee table. Please don't leave it on your coffee table. If you can't spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word. If you can't spend time in the Word, spend time in fellowship. If you can't spend time in fellowship, come and listen to Pastor Rich Blovier. Let him come and talk your ear off. Listen to me online. There are other wonderful pastors that are spending time and investing their ministries online. Spend time with him. My attitude changes when I spend time here. My attitude changes when I spend time with you all. This has been a hard week for me. I haven't felt real joyous about Christmas this year for some reason. And this morning, just having fellowship with you guys, talking to Lord Kay, talking to, where'd Mert go? She went home? Talking to Lloyd about property stuff. It just brings my spirits up. Just, you get overwhelmed. You get burdened with the stuff that's going on, kind of like that list of things to do for the holidays, and we get so overwhelmed. My last week of school was crazy. I had projects going for my eighth grade students. I had projects for teachers. I had paperwork I had to get due, and it's like pressure. So I haven't stopped to enjoy my time off. And so I told Carrie yesterday, I said, you know, the greatest gift that I could have this year, just time off. Just time off. And it just got crazy this year. Make time to be with God. Number three, align our expectation to God's will. You see, that is the perfect question that Jesus had for that lame guy. When he was asking him, do you want to get healed? Do you know what he's asking him? Do you want to do what God wants for you? Because here's the thing. If you ask the question, God, what do you want from me? What do you want for me? He could say, I want you to sit by this pool lame for the next 38 years telling everybody about Jesus. Can you be happy about that? If that's God's goal and your mission for your life, the answer has to be a resounding yes. That's not what he wanted. He'd been doing it for 37 and a half years or however many years it is. And his expectations hadn't changed. I think Jesus' question to this guy, do you want to be healed, was really, do you have faith? Do you want to follow God's will for your life? And he had to pass the test. We need to align our expectations with God. this is going to sound funny. This analogy just popped in my head. Do you know what hitching is? Y'all grew up in the Midwest with snow, where you wait for the cars to go down the street, and when they stop at the stop sign, the kids jump off from the stop signs, and you grab onto the back bumpers, and you hitch on, and you crouch down, and hopefully they don't see you, because when they see you, they start fishtailing down the road, but you hold on, and the test is to see how far you can go better than your buddies. Sounds stupid. It was fun. But are you willing to hitch your will to God's? Not the other way around. You see, that's where we get the problems. We want God's will to be our will. And it doesn't work when I'm sitting there hitching onto the bumper on the back of that car going, 20 miles an hour down the slip sign down the road. I can't pull that car that fast, Bill. Maybe you could, or maybe one of your vehicles could. I don't know, but not me. That car had to pull me. So the way the analogy is working in my mind, Bill, is I need to align and hitch on to God's will. And he'll take me for a ride. Number four. We need to be discerning when setting expectations on others. Whew. Now, there's a whole lot behind this one. I found it online. And this pastor was explaining, he was teaching business people how to do business morally without sounding like a Christian and preaching to them. And we have this tendency to set standards and expectations on other people that we wouldn't even hold for ourselves. And that's what this is going to. If you as a Christian, you go up to a brother and sister and you ask them to pray for you, or you ask them to go in agreement to get into some kind of like a weight loss program or anything that's spiritual or spiritually focused, come to church together. Let's do a Bible study together. But you hold them to a higher expectation than you have, a spiritual expectation, the question you got to ask yourself is why? If you are holding them to something higher than what you would hold yourself to is wrong. And that's where the root of this one right here. We do this a lot. We hold our pastors and our leaders to higher standards. I know the title means something and there should be something more expected from them. I get that. But shouldn't that be applying to you as well? Shouldn't those same standards be applying to us as brothers and sisters in Christ? On the flip side, we ought to be doing the same. I shouldn't lower my expectations because you're not a pastor. And I know pastors who have done that. They look, I hate to say they almost look down on you, but they think less. Well, you obviously haven't gone to college like I have. You haven't got the degrees. You haven't been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. Be discerning when setting expectations on others, especially in spiritual matters. And lastly, number five, we need to live graciously. Graciously. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we need gloriously. That's the wrong word. Graciously means you lead with grace. Unmerited favor is the thing that you need to hook in your head here. How did God forgive you? That's how you're to forgive others. 7 times 70. Turn the other cheek. Give them the coat off your back. That's living graciously. I think this guy, bless his heart, 38 years sitting around the pool waiting for somebody. Do you want, gotta wonder how many times he probably looked at somebody walking by him thinking evil thoughts? You dirty, rotten scoundrel, pick me up. Or darn, I missed it. Or him not saying thank you for healing the one that did get to the pool in time. You see, we see other people getting blessed. We see people getting lifted up and God just showing up big time in their prayers. And we wonder, how come them and not me? I got to wonder, this guy has 37 years of having his heart hardened because he wasn't chosen. I've been there. I know what that feels like. How did he deserve that? I'm the one going to church, doing all this stuff and paying, giving money and doing. I've been there. I know what that mental gymnastic was that I just put myself through. It's trying to equalize and justify. That's not how it works, people. God has a plan. He has a plan for each of us, and each of us is different. What they get blessed with is not your blessing. Keep your eyes on God, make time to be with him, align our expectations to God's will, be discerning when setting expectation on others, and then live graciously. I don't know that any of those are any important any more than the other, and the order is not important necessarily, but I think we ought to be trying to do all these things, JD. So let's close here. Next one. So I have a little illustration I want to read. As a teacher, this one caught my attention big time. If you are a grandparent or a parent or great-grandparent or aunt, uncle, and you have kids in schools, this ought to speak to your hearts. Our education system is screwed up, people. We've gotten the priorities backwards. In many ways, I think we are hurting our kids and not growing them. I'd love to be able to figure out a way to go back to the old schoolhouse, local community schoolhouse, as the community raises up the teachers and sets the standards for their kids. Some of the stuff, the garbage that they're forcing our kids to have to learn, and it's just embarrassing, and it's sad. And they push Jesus Christ out of the classroom, and now they're pushing a whole bunch of garbage in there, and it's just polluting their minds. So I'll get off my soapbox. Let me read the illustration. You can have a brighter child. You can have a brighter child. It all depends on your expectations. Before you're tempted to say, not true, let me tell you about a Harvard social psychologist, Robert Rosenthal's classic study. By the way, I just thought that was kind of funny, especially with all the stuff going on with Harvard right now and their president being accused of being anti-Semite. And this guy is a Harvard graduate, and his last name is Rosenthal. He's Jewish. So this has caught my eye also, by the way. All the children in this study in one San Francisco grade school were given a standard IQ test at the beginning of the school year. The teachers were told the test could predict which students could be expected to have a spurt of academic and intellectual functioning. The researchers then drew names out of a hat and told the teachers that these were the children who had displayed a high potential for improvement. Naturally, the teachers thought they had been selected because of their test performance and began treating those children as special children. And the most amazing thing happened. The spurters spurted. Overall, the late blooming kids averaged 4 more IQ points on the second test than the other group of students. However, the gains were most dramatic in the lowest grades. First graders whose teachers expected them to advance intellectually jumped 27.4 points, and the second grade spurters increased on the average of 16.5 points, more than their peers. One little Latin American child who had been classified as mentally retarded with an IQ of 61 scored 106 after his selection as a late bloomer. Isn't this impressive? It reminds me of what Eliza Doolittle said in My Fair Lady. Quote, the difference between a lady and a flower girl is not how she behaves, but how she's treated. You see, how a child is treated has a lot to do with how that child sees herself and ultimately behaves. If a child is treated as a slow learner and you don't expect much, the child shrugs her shoulders and says, why should I try? Nobody thinks I can do it anyways. And she gives up. But if you look at that child as someone who has more potential than she'll ever be able to develop, you will change that child, work with her through discouragement, and find ways to explain concepts to the child you can understand, that they can understand. Excuse me. You won't mind investing time in the child because you know their investment is going to pay off. And the result? It does. So what's the message for parents? Just this. Every child benefits from someone who believes in him. And the younger the child, the more important it is to have high expectations. You may not have an Einstein, but your child has possibilities. Expect the best, and chances are that's exactly what you'll get. So here's your challenge this week, people. Place expectations on the right things. Place expectations on the right things. Our grandkids are the right thing, aren't they, Kenny? Paul, you got her autograph?
Yep.
I loved her story in the paper. Our grandkids, our great-grandkids, the kids around us in the neighborhood, people that walk in our doors, people in our communities, people with the tattoos, people that smell funny, people that look different. Those are the things we ought to be investing in. You hear the stories about pastors that fall or pastors that stumble, and they got these beautiful buildings and big choirs, and it's not about investing in that stuff. It's about investing in the right things. So my challenge to you this week is invest in the right things. Spend time and focus on those right things. Amen? I invite everybody back for our Christmas Eve service tonight. We'll have candlelight service. And we'll just have a good time. 7 o'clock tonight here at the church, and we have always a great time. Please join us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this message. Even though these Grinches are not necessarily fun to talk about, they are true, and they need to be dealt with. And we don't even think about how we just, in many ways, encourage it, or we allow it to happen in our lives. There's enough pressure on us to meet up to the world's expectations, and rightly or wrongly, what we need to do is live up to your expectations of us. And Lord, that's where it really needs to start and end, because nothing else matters besides what you think of us and what you believe in us and what your son did on the cross for us. He modeled behavior that almost seems impossible to try to duplicate and replicate. But Father, you're not looking for perfection from us. You gave us the perfect gift so that we could have eternity with you. What you're asking from us is step-by-step obedience. In your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, never let us lose sight of the reason for this season. It's a baby born in a manger. But this is the first beginning part of this period now where we celebrate his death. And because of this period of those bookends, the birth and the death of your son, we now have hope for eternity with you. Lord, thank you for that wonderful gift. And as we celebrate the opening of gifts around here, let us just remember that and share that with those that need to hear the hope. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.